Would you pray with me? Holy and loving God, we thank you for your word and pray that we may hear it and understand it. But more than just understanding it for our lives and the lives of your people, help us to know that it is the truth, because you are the truth. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Recently, I came across the following love letter lament. Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart. So please forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. And congratulations on winning the state lottery. It's kind of obvious that Marie wasn't in love with Jimmy. She just wanted to be close to the money that he had won. But you know, when we use the word love, it's hard to understand what we're talking about because love has so many different meanings. When we use it, what do we mean? As I've shared with you, the Greeks have about seven or more different words for love. But each has a different nuance, a different object. Four of them are in the Bible. Last week I talked about sexual intimate love or passion, which is the love for which the Greeks used the word eros. E-R-O-S. And today I'm talking about philia. In 2 weeks I'll be talking about agape. And then on the last Sunday in Lent I will be talking about storge. Back, I think it was probably in the very late 1980s, David Letterman, on his David Letterman show, The Late Show, did one of his top 10 lists. How do you know you don't have friends? Number one, no calls from salespeople pushing MCI's friends and family plan. You go to a video store and say out loud to yourself, well, what do you want to rent tonight? You send a birthday card to members of the McLaughlin group. You are one of the 5 best solitaire players in the world. Your initials, remember this is back in the 80s, your initials are GS and you own a Major League Baseball team in the Bronx. At your funeral, the entire eulogy is, yep, he's dead. Having a Super Bowl party means dressing up your dogs and tying them to the furniture. And James Taylor sings the first bars of You Got a Friend and notices you in the audience and stops. You're still drinking from the same keg you bought on New Year's Eve in 1987. All your phone calls start with 1-900. And if that doesn't mean anything to you, don't ask me. Friendships are important to us. Human beings are social creatures. We need interactions with people. Interactions with people that we can trust. We need interactions with people whom we can be ourselves around, our imperfect selves. And not having to worry about being shamed. Philia, or philia, is about that kind of love. It is love that is like the love we receive from family and friends, or family and friends share with each other. And it's often translated as brotherly love. Hence, Philadelphia is known as the city of brotherly love, which is what the name Philadelphia means. Yeah. Phila is brotherly, Delphia is city. Well, philia is the brotherly love part. Now, I know that our passage from 1 Samuel was originally written in Hebrew. The understanding, though, of the law being spoken about in this passage between David and Jonathan can be considered as a filial love, a brotherly love. Two men who join themselves through a covenant to be very close to one another. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase of the Bible called The Message, paraphrases passage this way. He became totally committed to David. From that point on, he would be David's number one advocate and friend. And then toward the end, Jonathan, out of his deep love for David, made a covenant with him. He formalized it with solemn gifts. Now, some scholars believe that this passage about David and Jonathan showed means that they were more than just two people sharing brotherly love, but in fact were lovers. And they may have been, but that does not detract from the idea that they still had this very close familial relationship with each other. Filial love is a love that is like the love ideally shared between family members. And I know it's not always shared, and that's why I say ideally. But it's not just for family members. Paul, in our Romans passage, gives a wonderful expression of that love. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And on and on and on. And does this not describe the love that we imagine in an ideal family situation? Charlotte Mortimer, in a Reader's Digest article in 1990, shared the following. The teacher of our adult education creative writing class told us to write, "I love you," in 25 words or less, without using the words, "I love you." She gave us 15 minutes. A woman in the class spent about 10 minutes looking at the ceiling and wiggling in her seat. In the last 5 minutes, she wrote frantically and later read us the results. "Why, I've seen lots worse hairdos than that, honey. These cookies are hardly burned at all. Cuddle up. I'll get your feet warm." That's how families ideally treat each other. You look past the imperfection to the relationship that is there, which is what those three sentences imply. We seek to keep peace and harmony in the relationship, but why does it only have to be with members of our families? Why can we not live that way with others outside of our circle of family and friends? In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave us the golden rule. "In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. For this is the law and the prophets." We treat family and friends as the golden rule points out, but we generally end there. We don't treat strangers, and especially enemies, that way. But we need to remember that Jesus' ministry was primarily about building relationships between people that you don't normally think of relationships being about or being good. I just came to my mind this past week when in our Bible study we talked about Jesus and Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Zacchaeus was abhorred by the Jewish people because he worked for the Roman government collecting taxes. And yet Jesus reached out to him, cared for him by acknowledging him. And Zacchaeus turned his life around. That's the power of relationships. That's the power of filial love. I find it interesting that the Confession of 1967 of our Presbyterian Church, my favorite of all of them, the main one-paragraph confession ends with, "Therefore the Church calls people to be reconciled to God and to one another." God, one another. Building relationships. In an article about pride, Frederick Buechner writes the following about the passage, "Love your neighbor as you love yourself." Love yourself as your neighbor. That doesn't mean your pulse is supposed to quicken every time you look in the mirror, and more than it's supposed to quicken every time your neighbor passes the window. It means simply that the ability to work for your own good, despite all the less than admirable things you know about yourself, is closely related to the ability to work for your neighbor's good, despite all the less than admirable things you know about them. It also means that just as this sense of love and self and love of neighbor go hand in hand, so do dislike of self and dislike of neighbors. Brother-sisterly love, filial love, is like that, loving the other no more and no less than we love ourselves, while even knowing the imperfections in others and the imperfections in ourselves. I find it interesting that Jesus in our Matthew passage speaks of loving all equally, even Jesus and God. If you love yourself more than Jesus, it's not good. And to love Jesus means that we love all those whom Jesus loves. He's talking about a balance in our relationships. It's easy. Or is it easy? Of course not. It's not. And I will never stand up here and say it is easy. However, that is what we are called to strive for. To take the filial love out into the world. I can remember one time back in the 1990s, I was over around the road between Bernardsville and Martinsville. And a person sideswiped my car. This was right a couple weeks before Christmas. I couldn't even open the driver's door. I had to crawl over and crawl out the other side. And when she first hit me, I was stunned. When the person first hit me, I was stunned. And I was angry. I think I let loose with a couple of expletives inside the car. But then I got out and I noticed that this other person was very upset. And I felt bad because I knew how I had felt when I had created an accident. And I told her, I said, "I'm not upset." And we're both okay, and that's all that matters. Of course, we called the police, and they came and did the necessary paperwork. But I felt for the person who hit me. I was able to treat them as a human person, to care about them, even though they made a mistake. Would that we could do that for everyone, and I certainly don't do it for everyone. A man dialed the wrong number and got the following recording. "I'm not available right now, but I thank you for caring enough to call. I'm making some changes in my life. Please leave a message after the beep. If I do not return your call, you are one of the changes." It's so easy to write people off when they hurt us or hate us. Jesus says, no, no, don't write them off. Love them. Love them like you love a brother or sister. I know, it's not easy, but it's what we are called to strive for. After all, you've heard me say many times before, I think it's one of the most powerful passages in the Bible, Jesus on the cross saying, "God, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." These people had just put him on the cross, And he's expressing filial love. These brothers and sisters of mine, they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. That is the ultimate of filial love. It's not easy. But can we at least try? Can we at least try to do it? Amen.